Oh, and there's another thing I want to talk to you, too, about the coming of John the Baptist. And ordinarily, I think through the Christmas season, I would like to do a longer series leading up to the birth of Jesus, but there were really a couple things the Lord was really clear about. So this is his show, it's not mine, so we did what we did the last couple weeks and today. So we're going to get a shortened version, and really the two events to bring in focus over the next week is the coming of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus in terms of being the one who prepared the people for the coming of Jesus. And his story and of his birth is really quite interesting. And then next week, just spoil it for you, but Saturday night for the Christmas Eve service, I'll talk about the birth of Jesus. And really why, you know, so kind of should, right? So, I really want the Lord to be able to speak this morning. And so, Father, I pray that you would open heaven and your word, to pour out your word so that it can go into our hearts and cause us wonder in this season, cause us to have joy and greater trust in you, and just see from your scripture the testimony of these gracious people involved in the birth of John the Baptist, and how you entrusted him to such amazing people, and how you moved and you answered prayers of centuries in bringing John the Baptist. Thank you for all you did and how well the record of it all is preserved. So this time belongs to you, Lord. I pray for you to move and move beautifully and bring us encouragement and joy and a sense of wonder in this season. Amen. Okay, so first slide. So this is the account of John the Baptist's birth. It really starts at the very beginning. It's in chapter 1 of Luke. So I just thought I'd start from the very first verses in Luke. And this is Luke's introduction to the entire book. He says, "Since many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting to me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in an orderly sequence, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught." We don't really know who Theophilus was. His name means lover of God. But Luke wrote both the book of Luke and the book of Acts, and Theophilus is mentioned in the introduction of both. And it's thought, and the timing of Acts and the account of Acts goes all the way up to the period when Paul was in Rome for his first trial before the emperor. And it's thought that Theophilus may actually have had, some people think, that and I think it's a pretty good theory, that Theophilus may have had something to do with Paul's defense. And so Luke was writing, Luke had traveled with Paul, so he knew all these different things that had happened in Acts, and he went back to the scene of all the events in Jesus' life and these early events, and he researched this thing and put it all in order. And it's a very, like, Luke is a beautiful book, but it's interesting to think of it in terms of an account given possibly for legal reasons to make an account for all of the different things that happened. So Luke is extremely careful. He's the only one that says he's put things in order. And I think it's a good thing to understand that Luke put things in chronological order. He was a very good and careful historical researcher, and his book contains many passages that other Gospels, Mark and Matthew, don't contain, and quite a lot of detail. So that's free, doesn't really bear on the topic today, but it's interesting. So in the very next verses, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, and yet they had no child, because Elizabeth was infertile, and they were both advanced in years. So I have highlighted in this slide a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and to give a little background, and I think sort of increase the just sort of the magnitude of what's going on historically in this moment, here's a little background on Abijah, and it goes back 1,000 years to the time of David. David was the one who organized the priestly worship and the assignment of priests. So prior to the time of David, the tabernacle had been kind of just wherever they plunked it. It was in Gibeon for a long time. David was the one who brought it into Israel, or into Jerusalem, and set it up. And when he did that, he set up people to worship 24/7, and priests. The priests had never been organized, and David got them organized in conjunction with the high priest. And so they organized, and the priests had to be descended from Aaron. Aaron was of the tribe of Levi, and there were many Levites, but only one Aaron, and all the descendants of Aaron were both Levites and priests by descent from Aaron. So the men of Aaron's lineage came down to the time, and this would have been about 500 years, came down to the time of David, and they had kept track of the genealogies of these people the entire time. So they set up, and it turned out that at the time of David, Aaron had had two sons. He had had four sons. Two had died because they were disobedient to the Lord. And two sons, and one of whom had 16 heads of clans at the time of David, and the other had eight. So there's 24 different clans associated with the priesthood. And so David set up 24 different divisions, and they're all named out. In the next thing, we'll read a few of those names, not all 24. But so this is part of what the duty assigned to the priest was. And this is a longer passage, but I took out some of the stuff in the middle. But for their office is to assist the sons of Aaron with the service of the house of the Lord in the courtyards and in the chambers and in the purification of all holy things and the work of the service of the house of God. So they are to perform the duties of the tent of meeting, the holy place, and of assisting the sons of Aaron, their relatives, for the service of the house of the Lord. And if you recall, it's been quite a long time, but if you're familiar with the tabernacle and also the temple, the structure of that was there was something called the holy place, and that was the place that people went in daily, and they would set the sacramental bread on the altar. There would burn incense in there. There were candles that were lit every day, and there was worship and service that went on there. One priest would go in the morning and in the evening and tend to those things. And then there was also the Holy of Holies, which was behind the veil, and that was a tiny room. It contained the Ark of the Covenant. And one person would go in there for about 10 minutes once a year. One person, 10 minutes once a year. So the holy place is where these descendants of Aaron, who are of the priesthood, they go in and out of there. One of them goes in and out of there every day. And so fast forward quite a lot of years, like about 1,000 years, and Solomon's temple had been destroyed. The new temple had been built about 450 years prior to the events we're talking about today. And for most of that period, they had maintained temple service morning and evening, morning and evening, morning and evening. So they had these rituals. They would go in, they would burn the incense, they would make prayers before God, and they would come back out, and they weren't in there very long. So day and night, 365 days a year, 450 years, day and night, about 300,000 times somebody had been in and out of that thing, once in the morning and once in the evening, 300,000 times. They'd gone in there and they'd done the exact same thing, 300,000 times. So here's the connection with this thing about Abijah. There were 24 priestly divisions that followed the genealogy of Aaron the priest. Zechariah was of Aaron's household through the lineage of Abijah. Now here's who Abijah was. Now the first, so they took those 24 different descendants or clans from Aaron's line, and they divided them up by household, by name of the head of each clan. Now the first lot, and they just cast lots for what order they would be in. Now the first lot came out for Jehoiarib, the second for Jedaea, the third for Harim, the fourth for Seroim, the fifth for Malchijah, the sixth for Mijamin, the seventh for Hekaz, the eighth for Abijah. So this Abijah here, 1,000 years before, is one of our Zechariah's great, great, great ancestors from 1,000 years. And they had the records of all of this for 1,000 years. So we know pretty spot on who this guy Zechariah was, because the genealogies were preserved. We don't have his whole genealogy, but we know for sure this guy was one of the guys. So 24 priestly divisions, and so they would be called, so 24, 48, the lunar calendar of Israel had 48 months in it and 48 weeks in it, and they would make adjustment for the actual calendar year that we used. They would make adjustment for it periodically by by shifting the time and adding days. I'm not sure how all that worked, the lunar calendar stuff. But nonetheless, one of these divisions, and we know this from Josephus and other historians that talk about the temple practice, one of these tribes would, they were all set up by lot, and the order was set by lot. And the eighth lot, or the eighth position in the calendar for Abijah, would have fallen around the day of Pentecost, because when the new year was and all that stuff, the eighth division would have been around Pentecost. So sometime around what, about Pentecost, was when Zechariah would have been going into the temple and doing the daily worship, as you'll see. So that's a little bit of background on Abijah and the temple worship. And so now it happened that, so twice a year, Zechariah's tribe or clan from this group Abijah would come, and by lot, then they would pick the individual that was to go in, and he would get one time in his whole life, because the clans were pretty big, there'd be one time in his whole life that he would actually be the guy that would go in, and that was by lot. So once he went in there, this was his only chance to ever go into this place and minister in this way. So this was a big deal to get it right. So everybody knows exactly what you're supposed to do when you go in there. It's this, and it's this, and this. So everybody's been training for this. So when the day comes and the lot falls to them, they're ready to do exactly what they're supposed to do when they go in there. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God, in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. Now an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. So he's inside the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, that you couldn't go in there. He wasn't the high priest. So he's in there doing his duty, and this angel, he's at the incense altar, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice over his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. And he will turn away, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God, and it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the Spirit, in the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of fathers back to their children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So this is all, this angel said all of this stuff to him. He's introducing, like, who is your son going to be? Just the fact you're going to have a son, and then all of this stuff. And essentially, he's going to be the return of Elijah. So he's not Elijah himself, but really he represents Elijah, because Elijah was one of the last prophets to speak to Israel, and certainly one that had foretold the coming of the Christ. So, and there's, even today, when Jewish people celebrate the Seder, and they leave the door open for Elijah to come, because they're still looking for Elijah. So John the Baptist is identified as Elijah. He's the type or the character of Elijah for the time of the coming of Jesus, to announce and prepare the people. So let's just go back. Zechariah and his wife were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, and yet they had no child because Elizabeth was infertile, and they were both advanced in years. So Zechariah has his first and last chance ever to minister in this place, in the temple. And what do you think has happened here? It's not what you think. It's actually not what you think. Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in her years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled at their proper time." Zechariah had long since given up hope of having kids. This wasn't open mic night in the holy place. Right? This wasn't his chance to go in and say, oh gosh, so nervous guy. Please give me a child and I'd like a Ferrari. And like, this wasn't open mic night. There were very specific things that he had to do. This was a ritual that people for hundreds of thousands of times had gone into this place and said the exact same prayers. Now, I shamelessly admit to getting what I'm gonna tell you from somebody else's sermon. I had to go back to 2006 and look up this guy's message that I remembered him talking about this. But there's a prophecy in Isaiah 43, and it goes, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And then this sentence here is translated from the Hebrew. It's recorded in the past in Hebrew. What did they say, among other things, in their prayer when they went in and do this ministry that Zechariah was doing? Send us the one that will prepare. Back up. Send us the one that will prepare in the desert the way of the Lord. This is what Zechariah was praying. He wasn't asking for a child. He had long since abandoned any hope of having a child. So he was astonished that the angel would say, you're going to have a kid. It's like, how can this happen? Like, we're old. Like, that ship has sailed. But hundreds of thousands of times, this prayer had been given in that very room. And to Zechariah, this righteous person who observed all the ways and the laws of the Lord and was serving with faith in this place in the temple, his one time ever to do it. And God had selected this person and his wife to deliver a miracle to as part of the testimony of John's life and John's birth. So this is, it's in fulfillment of prophecy, and it's also providing a miracle in the context of John's birth so that people can understand this child is blessed. There's something really, really significant. God is doing something amazing here. So going back to that passage, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled at their proper time. So Zechariah wasn't in a condition in his heart to even believe that there's any chance that they could have kids. So he certainly wasn't asking for a child at this point. If he had been, and the guy said, you're gonna have a kid, he'd be like, woohoo, gonna have a kid. So Zechariah is in the context of something that's in the works for a thousand years, and then the prophecy from Isaiah from 750 years before. Zechariah is caught up in the context, and his life has been set up, even with the barrenness of his wife. Zechariah's life and her infertility and that burden that they bore all those years has been set up by God in order to bring great glory to himself and signify for this child that there was a very important role that God was getting ready to do here. Really important. So, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he repeatedly made signs to them and remained speechless. When the days of his priestly service were concluded, which would have been sometime in a two-week period, he went back home. Now, after these days, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among my people. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day, when they came to circumcise the child, which was the tradition, on the eighth day they would go to temple and make offerings and dedicate, especially since this was their firstborn son, he was to be dedicated to the Lord. So on the eighth day, they're being obedient, as they had always been obedient to everything. And it happened that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zechariah after his father. And yet his mother responded and said, no, indeed, but he shall be called John. And they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who's called by that name. And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called, and he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, his name is John. And they're all amazed. So in this we see that Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her. So there's testimony that's come out of this whole event. Like the prophecy was fulfilled, there's this miracle, there's this strange things going on with Zechariah and how he can't speak, and he clearly has seen a vision, and all this miraculous stuff comes. And then there's they break tradition and now don't name the kid Zechariah, they name him what God wanted to name, which was John, and they're all amazed. And as soon as Zechariah went along with this and said, his name is John, at once his mouth was opened and his tongue freed and began speaking in praise of God. And fear came on all those who lived around them. And all these matters were being talked about in the entire hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For indeed the hand of the Lord was with him. So God set this whole thing up. Like, John the Baptist is a marked person from the very day of his conception with these miracles. God has just surrounded this whole thing with testimony of his greatness, of his power, of his mercy, of his answer to prophecy, of his answer to prayer, and bringing John into the family context of these gracious, obedient, honorable, loving people who love the Lord. And that's the context surrounding John. So when John finally arises, many years later, 30 some odd years later, when John arises as a prophet foretelling the time of Jesus, like there's already a number of people who remember these events from his childhood, and they're ready to go listen and find out what this guy has to say. So he's equipped, John, to prepare in the desert a way for the Lord Jesus when the Lord Jesus comes. And his father speaks for the first time, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, and this is beautiful, like, this guy reads scripture. There's no question this guy was just saturated with scripture, because listen to the words that he says. He prophesies, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, would serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, also will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine on those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now the child grew and was becoming strong in the spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So that's the story about the origin of John the Baptist and how that feeds into the Christmas story. It's just beautiful. It's magnificent the way God crafted all of these events, you know, to create the testimony and the context where John could have a ministry preparing even more people. So, like, a few people down in Judea where John was born and raised for a period knew about these events, but when John the Baptist rose up, he stirred up all of Israel to be thinking new about repentance and coming to God and how they lived their lives before God. And that was important context. When Jesus came, there was a people prepared because John the Baptist had the Holy Spirit and all of these things to set everything up. And it was all according to prophecy for hundreds and hundreds of years, and in answer to prayer of hundreds and hundreds of years. So God, I want you to have a sense of wonder about Christmas, because it's amazing. It's amazing. This is the most coherent, well tied together faith that you could possibly imagine. God did all these things. It's historic. It's documented by Josephus, other historians and stuff. We just know so much. And it doesn't read like something that's fictional. It reads like just with this freshness. Like, these are real people, and you just have a taste of their lives and in there, like these worries and concerns and just like, you know, Elizabeth and her sense about herself with her infertility and then how that was answered and the blessing and the glory and the sense of the wonder of people around. It's just magnificent. The Word of God has preserved all of these events so that we could celebrate today this preparation for the Lord Jesus, celebrate what God did with John in preparing, because if the people of Israel hadn't been prepared, Jesus' ministry wouldn't have been as powerful as it was. This all fed in to Jesus being as magnificent and capable and fruitful a savior for the world as he was. All of this fell perfectly into place into God's plan so that we would be blessed by it. So Lord, we give you thanks. We just give you thanks with wonder and amazement at all you did and how you set these things up. You're amazing, and you're doing a million things at once. And it's incredible to think that how many thoughts you have. They exceed us so far. How great you are, how great your ideas and your ways of going about things. Thank you for preparing a way for Jesus and setting all of this up, even from the days in the garden when the fall happened and you promised a redeemer. You've been at work all of that time so that we today in this place would know the name of Jesus and call upon him as our Savior. And all of this is part of that. You're just magnificent in all the things you've done. There's no one greater than you. There's no God greater than you. We worship and praise you. We give you glory. And with joy in this Christmas season, thinking about the birth of Jesus, we're just so thankful for how craftsmanly and careful and smart and powerful you were in all of this stuff. So we thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for coming. Thank you for sending John ahead. Oh, we love you, Lord, and we're really impressed with you and thankful for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, it is a mess. I hope y'all can make it to Christmas Eve. Get there at my house. People are actually.